Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we humbly come to Thy throne of grace at this time, thanking Thee for Thy love, Thy tender mercy, and Thy grace that is ever present with us. We acknowledge Thee as the giver of every good and perfect gift, and know that all things work together for good to those who love Thee. We are most grateful, Father, for the privilege of assembling here together in this convention, and we do pray for more of Thy Holy Spirit and wisdom from above, that we may be able to learn more concerning Thy wonderful plan, and that we may learn to love each other more and more, and that in due time, Father, we may receive that wonderful blessing of being with Thee. We are thankful, Father, for the gift of Mine only begotten Son, who by Thy grace tasted death for all mankind, and in due time they may have an opportunity of having everlasting life. And now, Father, we would ask a blessing on our brother Schepelbaum, who will break the bread of life to us. May he be richly blessed. May our hearts and our minds be in a receptive attitude, that we may receive the blessing from him, and help us to walk a closer walk with Thee. Now, Father, we commit this meeting, Thy care and keeping, trusting that all that we do and say will be pleasing to Thee. And in Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen.
Before we go any further, I've been told that someone who drives a Nova Chevrolet who has a license plate GJ0948, they left their lights on. They say they're getting weak already, so you know what they say about losing oil in the lamps. So possibly there might be a similarity here. And now, as we stated, Brother Schepelbaum is the first servant that will serve this convention. Brother Schepelbaum has chosen as his subject for our consideration the hour of temptation. The hour of temptation. Brother Albert.
Thank you, Brother Chairman. Sister Schepelbaum and I have been looking forward to meeting with you brethren here at convention. We want to bring you the love of the brethren from Chicago. The theme for the convention, of course, as noticed from here, from the top, your deliverance draweth nigh. Lift up your heads, for your deliverance draweth nigh. And the context, of course, we're all aware of, speaks about the difficulties, the trials, the peculiar circumstances that will come. And when these come, then our Lord encourages us to lift up our heads because our deliverance is drawing nigh. And so our remarks this afternoon will be along the line of the peculiar trials, the peculiar circumstances that are in our day, and some of the helps and encouragement that the Lord has provided for us so that we might be able to stand. Our text, our opening text, is taken from Revelation, the 3rd chapter and the 10th verse. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now this is a prophecy of our Lord, indicating that a time of trouble would come, an hour of temptation would come at a certain time in the church's experience, and it would try the whole world. It wouldn't be limited to any one class or any one particular section of the globe, but rather it was to try all them that dwell upon the earth. Now this message of the 10th verse is part of the message that was given to the 6 churches. And this happens to be part of the message to the sixth of the seven churches. This is referred to as the church in Philadelphia. We understand that the messages to the seven churches were to be messages to seven periods of the church, and that the Philadelphia period of the church began with the Reformation and continued on to the seventh period, the Laodicean period. We notice that in this promise of Revelation 3:10, that the church would be spared this hour of temptation, but that the succeeding period, the Laodicean period, would not escape, but rather it would come upon not only the church, but the whole world of mankind during the seventh period, or the Laodicean period. Now, it's mentioned here that it would be an hour of temptation. As we understand, this is not to be considered a 24-hour period, but rather it's to be a period of time, somewhat similar to the way the word day is used in the scriptures. It's used to cover a period of time, a definite period, but nevertheless, a period that might extend over many years. We'd like to turn to the 11th verse, following the verse that we had used as our opening text, and we read here, "Behold, I come quickly." Now, this still has reference to the sixth period, and our Lord is here prophesying that those living at that time should expect his presence shortly, but that he was not yet present. Behold, I come quickly. But then when we come to the 20th verse, which is part of the message to the Laodicean church, we find the message reading differently. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now here, the message changed from his coming quickly or shortly to his being present and knocking at the door. And whenever I think of these scriptures, I can't help but think of Salmon's Head of Christ, and also Salmon drew a picture of Christ where he had a door shown and the Lord was knocking at the door, and that the picture is drawn based on Revelation 3:20. The Lord is knocking at the door. He is present. He is here. In 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter and the 16th verse, we read, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." Now here we have a number of things mentioned together, things that were to happen at the time that the Lord would return, at his second advent. The word shout, or the Greek word that's translated shout, we're told, has the thought of encouragement, or a shout of encouragement. The shout has the thought of a public proclamation. It isn't a message that is only to be to a few, but rather it's to be a message that is to go out to many peoples, because it's a shout, and many would hear. This is the thought that we have, that we get from this verse, that when the Lord would return, there would be a message that would go out. And we believe that this shout of encouragement started with the increase of knowledge among men, and that this increase of knowledge has been continuing on, and it has awakened many, many groups, many peoples in various parts of the globe to a realization that they have been deprived of something, that they have had something coming to them that they hadn't received till that time. And they began to strive for various rights and liberties that they hadn't been enjoying till that time. And today, we see that this is exactly what's going on. Various groups, various nations, groups within nations, are all striving to attain to something that they hadn't yet received. Now we have similar thoughts, similar expressions given us in symbol in Revelation, the 11th chapter, verses 15 through 19. And this is under the symbol of the seventh angel sounded, whereas in Thessalonians it mentions that the Lord himself shall descend. But here we have, under the symbol of the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name small and great, and shouldest destroy them that destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in this temple the ark of his testimony, and there were lightnings, and voices, and thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. So here we have described for us what we would expect, or what we should expect to happen as far as the world is concerned at the second advent, when he's returned to claim the nations for his dominion. Now this message of the seventh angel is really a message of liberty. Liberty from superstition, liberty from forms and arrangements, and that these have been man-made for the purpose, for the prime purpose, for some to rule over others. This has been a selfish system. And this is the reason why the Lord is coming to do away with the present system, because it is not, or could not, conform to his kingdom. And so it's necessary, when our Lord returns, that there would be a time of trouble, because it is really an eviction of all the various factions of society that make up society today, that they would be removed to make place for the king and his kingdom. In Revelation 3:16, we read, so then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now this is one segment, or one group in society, that the Lord is referring to here, and this we believe to be nominal Christendom. Those who have professed to be the Lord's followers, those who have accepted his word and are according to their professions, doing his will. And yet our Lord speaks of them here as being neither hot nor cold. And because of this indifferent attitude, they would be cast off from his favor. This one who is spoken of in Jeremiah 51 and the seventh verse. Babylon had been a golden cup in the Lord's hand. Now at one time, according to this, Babylon was the golden cup and was used by the Lord to feed the saints in her midst. But because of this indifferent attitude, because of their not being either cold nor hot, it was prophesied by our Lord that they would be spewn out, that he would not continue to use them in any way, but rather that he would cast them off completely from all favor. And what we see today is really the disintegration of those who have been cast off. And it's no secret anymore that only Bible students see the breaking up of Christianity, Christendom, but rather it's so obvious that even the Pope speaks about the breaking up of his house. And as much concerned as he is about the forces from the outside that are tending to tear down Christendom, communism, and atheism, his main concern at the present time is the forces from within, those who are demanding changes, those who are withdrawing their support from the inside. And this, of course, not only being forced to disintegrate from outside forces, but the trouble is also brewing inside. And for those two reasons, it is disintegrating. It is no longer the influence nor the power that it was at one time. This arrangement that was the masterpiece of the adversary, this false kingdom of Christ that he set up, is now disintegrating, and he doesn't have the influence nor the power to be able to maintain this organization. It's obviously falling apart, and I'm sure that it's obvious to the adversary as well as to the Pope, but their combined influence is not sufficient to maintain the organization as it was. And so they make changes in order to accommodate those who have doubts, those who no longer can support the organization as they had previously. And these changes appeal to some, and it only adds to further difficulty to those who feel that they can't accept the new change. And it further exposes the errors upon which Babylon was established, showing that the things that they claimed only a few years ago to be the thing that each and every one must believe and practice, now they say, we don't know whether this is true or not. This isn't necessary anymore. This is something you can do if you want to, but if you don't, it's just as well. And this is leading to further breaking up, in the sense that people are withdrawing their support from it. Demand for liberty is everywhere. Liberty is a wonderful thing, theoretically, that each man would have the liberty that they are entitled to. But fallen man doesn't always determine as to what extent he should have or could have liberty, And if he went beyond that point, that it would not be proper for him or others. So that fallen man, because of his selfishness, is inclined to take advantage of others. And liberty with selfishness brings injustice, it brings confusion, and it brings trouble, because each one wants more than their share. And so the desire for liberty and the demands for liberty are really tearing down the present social structure. And it brings an added temptation to misuse the liberty that has been promised, the liberty that many realize that they've been deprived of in the past. Excuse me. But we realize that man in his sinful, fallen condition cannot set up a government here on earth that would be completely satisfactory to everyone in the government. Now, we want to take up the phrase, the hour of temptation. And temptation in this text has the thought of putting to proof or testing. And this hour of temptation is putting to proof or testing all them that dwell upon the earth. And this increased liberty has brought about this hour of temptation or proving. Now, this is not arranged to prove to God how mankind would react. He knew all the while what the result would be. But this is intended to prove to humanity, to prove to them beyond the shadow of a doubt, that they cannot set up an arrangement here upon earth that would be to their, that would be perfect in every respect, that it would be completely satisfactory to all groups and nations, that regardless of what they do and how they try to do it, regardless what changes they make, that it only leads to further dissatisfaction and doesn't bring to them the desired utopia. By this means, the Lord will also bring a fulfillment to 1 Corinthians 15:24, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, giving mankind the liberty, the realization that they have not been receiving what they should have. And as they strive for this, we see that they're tearing down all the segments of society, not only here, but all over the globe. The same thing is happening. And this continues, and there's no hope of ever stemming it. There's no hope of stopping it, but rather the expectation, even among men, is that this will continue on and no end in sight. And as we see that people are more and more rebellious, unwilling to submit to any human rule, that this attitude and this action is leading towards anarchy. And this is not limited to us alone as Bible students, but rather there are men in the world that see this too. They say, if this disregard for police authority continues, why, it can only end up in one thing, that is anarchy. Because if you can't control certain factions of society, whether they be large or small, and they continue doing what they choose, why, eventually it has to lead to anarchy. And this is what they're fearful of. But this anarchy under the Lord's direction will put down all rule and all authority and power, removing all of Satan's earthly arrangements in preparation for his kingdom of glory and peace. And it will require the iron rule of the kingdom to establish peace and equity. It's not granting of greater liberty to any segment or group or nation, but rather it'll take the iron rule justly administered to bring about the conditions that will be a blessing to each and every one of humanity. Then we read in Psalm 107, verses 27 through 29, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. And this is what mankind is quickly approaching. They're coming to their wits' end, but they haven't yet reached the point where they will cry unto the Lord in their trouble. And when they reach that point, then the promise is that he will bring them out of their distresses. Then he will calm the raging seas of humanity, so that the waves will be still. So that the eventually it will work out to their well-being. But they don't see that yet. They're not yet ready to receive the kingdom blessing, so that the trouble must continue on. In the same psalm, verses 30 and 31, we see prophetically what will happen when they do cry unto the Lord. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now this, we believe, can only take place, and it will take place, after they cry unto the Lord, when he steps in and quiets the raging seas of humanity. Getting back to our opening text, we read that the Philadelphia period of the church was kept from the hour of temptation because they kept the word of my patience. Or the thought really should be the patience which my word indicates. The patience that should be developed and practiced by those who are adhering to the Lord's word. And therefore we believe that whatever conditions were acceptable and pleasing to the Lord as respects the Philadelphia period of the church would also be pleasing and acceptable as it concerns us. And the Greek word translated patience here has a deeper thought than the English word that we, when we use the word patience. Greek word here has the thought of endurance, patient endurance under difficulty or stress. That it is a enduring evil cheerfully and in a patient manner. Therefore, we believe that it represents a quality or element of character, and it's not merely a restraint of voice or action temporarily for some benefit that we might gain. For instance, a clerk in a store, in dealing with the customers, might be very patient and very kind in his dealings with the people that come in to buy his merchandise. And you might say, well, see, he's very patient with the customers. He gives them the time, and he doesn't get upset about it, even though they're inconsiderate, and they might take up more of his time than they really should in their purchases. But because of the purchase, he's willing to restrain himself. What he might do afterward or say after the customer leaves might be an entirely different thing. But he's restraining himself temporarily because of the possible sale. But this thought of, in this verse, is patient. This patience is not the kind of a temporary restraint. And then when the situation changes, we explode. But rather, that we are to have the patient endurance continually, that it is a part of our character, that it's an expression of our submission to the Lord, regardless of the circumstances that we might find ourselves in, that we would fully accept the divine wisdom as being the best for us, regardless of how it may affect us, regardless of what conditions it may bring us into, whether it adds or subtracts from our material possessions, whether it improves our relationship with the brethren or does contrarywise, that we would accept all of these experiences as being divinely directed for our development as new creatures in Christ Jesus. This thought of this word is used in other places in the scriptures. Our Lord uses this in Luke the 8th chapter and the 15th verse. It's the same Greek word that's used here as in Revelation 3:10. Luke 8:15. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience, constancy, acquiescing under the Lord's direction, and accepting all of these experiences and developing fruit that is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. The carrying out only of that which the Father had intended for us to do when He accepted us as probationary members of the body of Christ. In Luke 21 and the 19th verse, we have this same word again used. In your patience, possess ye your souls. Now, we might think, well, love really is the most important quality, and we should develop love above everything else. And yet here our Lord tells us that in your patience, in this willingness to submit our all and accepted as from the Heavenly Father, really enables us to possess our souls. Because if we do not have this submission, this patience, we will not be able to continue on faithfully bearing that fruitage which would be pleasing and acceptable to our Heavenly Father. In as our convention theme text indicates, that we are in we are living during trying times. And as our text mentions, we are living during the hour of temptation. There are various trials and tests that come upon us every day. Tests of faith, tests of loyalty, tests of love, tests that will determine whether we have the determination to press on even faithfully unto the end. I like to think oftentimes of the arrangement in the next stage, and this is under the promise of the new covenant. In Hebrews, the 8th chapter, verse 10, we read, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts." Now here we have it divided into two parts. The law will be put in to their minds. And we believe that here it's describing for us that the law will be made known, that each one in the next stage will be able to discern clearly what is the Lord's will, what he wants them to do and what he wants them to refrain from doing, that there won't be any question as to what is right and what is wrong. But the Lord's arrangement, or what he will do for mankind, will not end with their merely understanding his plans and purposes, but additionally, they must have these laws written into their hearts. Now we believe that this thought conveys that the thought here is that the law must become part of them, that they must accept the kingdom arrangements from the heart. They must be in full heart harmony with the kingdom arrangement. And so I believe that in principle, this applies to us as well at the present time, that we must not only understand what is the Lord's will for us, but that we must be in full heart harmony with the Lord's arrangement at all times, whether it be as we had anticipated or whether it be otherwise, but rather that we would be in full heart harmony with the Lord and his plans and purposes, not only for us, but for the whole world of mankind. And may the Lord add his blessing.
And the Lord bless you, Brother Schepelbaum, for that service. We feel it's a good way to get started as Bible students, because who else but Bible students would be aware of the things that have just been called to our attention, and then to end up with the emphasis on how God's laws must really be our laws. God's spirit must really be our spirit. Really, to see us should be to see the likeness of our Heavenly Father, his attributes, his wisdom, his justice, his love and power, in a very small form, of course, but nonetheless, this is what should be seen when they see us. We are these ambassadors. We're privileged to represent this kingdom ahead of time. We have one announcement to make, and that is relative to Sunday school. No arrangements have been made for Sunday school today, that is, this day, July 4th. The arrangements for the different age groups and so on for their services and activities will start tomorrow, Saturday, and then there will be additional services on Sunday for the young people or younger people. And now for the conclusion of our service, Brother Schoeppelbaum has requested that we sing hymn number 312A. We'd like to sing the first and the last verses only. We'll stand for the last verse, and then Brother Albert will dismiss us with prayer. 312A.